and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them for all their ungodly needs, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." And then he has this beautiful ending to his writing here. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Probably Jude is an epistle that we don't always hear a whole lot of Bible studies about. We'll look at a few verses today. Well, Father, we just ask that you would bless this time and just help me to take your words here that Jude wrote so long ago and make them understandable for people that are here today, and let it have an impact on our lives. As Mike was praying, don't let us come in here and hear your word and hear your truth and then go out and forget it. So just let us take something away from this as we study your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, just a little bit of background on Jude. He wrote this probably as a warning or an appeal. And if you look in verse 3, it says to contend earnestly for the faith because false teachers had crept into the church, the people that he was writing to. And one thing, when you read this, you can't judge a book by its size. It's only 25 verses. Compare that to some of the other chapters. Matthew 26 has got three times as many verses. The Luke chapter 1's got 80 verses. But Jude here is just 25 verses, but it's very, very powerful. I have a note in my Bible by the book of James. The first time I studied that, somebody had said that James is you know, he's in your face, but with love. And Jude is kind of the same way. I mean, he's very authoritative, but with love. As we read through it, you notice the words that he used. I mean, he calls it what it is. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. But there's love, you know, throughout the book. In verse 3, it starts out, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you." Verse 17, he says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before." And then verse 20, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." So there's love in here, too. And Jude, he calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He was the half-brother of Jesus, as was James. But you notice that both Jude and James, neither one of them said that they were the half-brother of Jesus, whether it was their humility or modesty, or, you know, the fact that they probably didn't believe who Jesus was until after his resurrection. Actually, if you go to John chapter 7, verse 5, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it. It says, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." So obviously they came to belief in him, but it was more than likely after the resurrection. Also, Mark chapter 6, verse 3, just for a reference as to him being a half-brother of Jesus, or him and James. Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon?" Judas, Jude, Judah, they're all the same name. So that's referring to him and James there. And also you can see that in Matthew 13, 55, I believe. He wrote this book to Jewish Christians. Where it was written from, we don't know. It was probably written sometime between A.D. 67 and 80. And again, like I said, it was written with authority. And just something about the style of his writing, which is easy to see. You know, sometimes I hear authors talk about the different styles of writing, James and Peter and Paul, and I can't tell the difference. If I hadn't read these and you laid them down in front of me, it could all be the same person writing. You know, Peter, James, Jude, Paul. But one of the things that we can see in Jude is that he writes in what they call triads or threes. And you can see that in verse 1. He says, "To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ." In verse 2, "Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." Verse 8, he says, "Likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." Verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Verse 16, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts." Verse 19, "These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." And then in verse 25, he says, "To God our Father, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." So you can see that throughout his epistle that he writes in, you know, in threes a lot of the time. Also, if you study your Bible, you'll notice that Jude is very similar, as a matter of fact, extremely similar to 2 Peter, particularly chapter 2. And they're writing about the same thing here. Probably 2 Peter was written first, and the reason I say that is because In verse 1, if you read 2 Peter, it says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Whereas in Jude, in verse 4, he says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. So they're already there. Peter says they're coming. Jude says they're here. Also, you can see that Peter is a little bit milder in what he calls these people. He calls them false teachers and false prophets, whereas Jude calls them ungodly men. So he's a little bit more, I don't know, maybe harsh is what you would want to call it. So what was Jude's motivation for writing this? Well, it was the infiltration of false teachers coming into the church. That's what made him want to write it. If you look in verse 3, we'll kind of start there. He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So he was one of two things. He either had been writing to them about their common salvation, and now he's going to write to them about false teachers coming into the church, or he was in the process of writing, and the Lord showed him right there, don't write about the common salvation, but talk about these false teachers, these ungodly men. And I think that's probably more than likely what it was. He was about to write to them, and God changed his mind on what to write. So he says here, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So he makes a point of contending. He wants us to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, if you look up that word contend, the word in the Greek, and if you look in your concordance, it's number 18, word 1864, and it also has a root word, which is number 75. If you have a concordance, you'll know what I'm talking about. You can look in that. There's a Hebrew section and a Greek section. And you can look up any word that's in your Bible and get the Greek meaning or the Hebrew meaning. And most all the New Testament's all Greek. So you would look that up. And the word to contend, first of all, it's a continuous meaning. In other words, you're to always contend for the faith. It's not something you do once. It's not something you take lightly, but you should be doing it all the time. And the word, the root word for that is, it's ergonitsumia, and it just means to agonize, to struggle, to strive. Some other places where that word is used is just to get an idea of what he means. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So the word there is fight. It's fight the good fight of faith. And then if you flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, you see the same word again. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. So it's a term that it means to stand for the truth, to strive, to struggle, to earnestly contend. One other place would be 1 Corinthians 9:25, I think. Yeah, it says, and everyone who competes for the prize. Now, if you have a King James, it would say striveth, I believe, in place of compete. But and it says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So you can get the meaning of the word just by looking at how it's used in other places, that we're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith. And what is the faith that he's talking about here? It's not our faith in Jesus Christ, our faith in our salvation, but the whole body of doctrine. In other words, what do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about the Bible? Baptism, the Trinity, all those things. The whole body of faith is what he's talking about here, because these people were trying to come in and ruin it. And we'll look at what happens when false teachers infiltrate a church. We'll see how that affects and what it can do to a growing fellowship. So how do you contend for the faith? The first thing, and you've heard this before, you need to know the Word of God. The way to know the Word of God, and I'm not telling you anything you haven't heard before, but we'll keep saying it, is to be in the Word of God. You need to read your Bible every day. Coming here Sunday morning isn't going to do it. Listening to Pastor Dave every Sunday is not going to do it. Even if you come Sundays and Wednesday nights, so I'm sure we'll be going back to Wednesday night Bible study, that's not going to do it. You need to read your Bible every day, because when you do that, the Lord speaks to you, and you build, it's almost kind of like a computer. You can only get out of a computer what you put in. When you have the Word of God and you're studying it, when you hear, it's more or less like, you know, you've heard how they train people to look for counterfeit money. Well, they, instead of showing them what the counterfeits do, they just study what real money should look like. And then when you see something different, then, you know, a red flag pops up. It's the same way with the Word of God. If you're studying the Word of God, when you hear something that isn't biblical, you know, red flag goes off, and you'll know you're hearing something that's not from the Word of God. When that happens, you know, what he's saying here is we're supposed to tell people. You know, we shouldn't, when we hear false teaching, you don't just walk away from it. You know, you need to confront it, basically. Not saying we don't get harsh or ugly or unchristlike, but we should confront false doctrine. Here, I can say it here because we don't have to worry about it here. I've been coming here for 22 years and never had to worry about false doctrine. It's always been the Word of God. You know, we're blessed for that. But if you're visiting, maybe you go to some other, you don't know how blessed you are. You know, you hear the horror stories all the time, but you don't realize, you know what, that's not here. Praise God. You know, thank God for the people that he's put to oversee this church. They love him, and they love his word. So, but we should confront it. If you're visiting or somebody hears this, you know, and if it's your church, I believe as we look through this, what Jude is saying is there's two things. One, confront it, and two, if they don't receive it, you know, if it's your pastor or a teacher of a Bible study, then you need to leave. Don't keep going to a church that's not teaching the Word of God. It doesn't matter if your parents have gone there for and your grandparents and all that. If they're not teaching the Word of God, leave. Go find another church. But confront them first, you know, in love, but confront them. And if they don't receive it, then it's time to move on. Verse 4, he says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed." And what kind of men? They were creeps, obviously. "Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's two things that we'll look at here when it comes to false teachers. One is what he says here, they twist grace. It says that they turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and then they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to, you know, the Greek word for crept or crept in is pareisduno. It's pareisduno, and that's word number 3921. Hopefully I'm not boring you with all this Greek, but kind of an interesting language. An know I'm past learning it. I would never take a course in it. I don't have that much interest in it. But I don't think I could learn anymore, to be honest with you. I have nightmares about going back to college and not being able to comprehend anything. But anyway, Paris Duno, and I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right. I should have looked this morning. The last part of that, Duno, means to enter. The middle part, EIS, means into, and the first part, para, P-A-R, or para, means beside. So that word means to enter alongside, or to get in by the side, or to slip in a side door, or slip in stealthily. So how do they get into a church? They come in, they creep in, they come in camouflaged. As far as churches, you know, a lot of churches have, they might have a board that oversees everything, and then if they need a pastor, I don't know what they do, they run an ad or whatever, but when somebody's coming in, you know, wanting to be a pastor of a church, obviously they're not going to come in. It kind of reminds me of, I don't hate to say it, politicians. You know, they're not going to come in and say, well, you know, I don't believe the first 11 chapters of Genesis. You know, Revelation is all symbolic. Paul didn't write Ephesians. There's two Isaiahs. I want to be your pastor. You know, it doesn't happen like that. They come in and say everything that they need to say to get the position, and then this comes out either quickly or over time. And it destroys churches. Same thing with the children's church. You got teachers there that they could get in there and do the same thing. And two of the most common issues that I'm aware of when it comes to false teachers is one is not believing all of the Bible from cover to cover. You know, what I just mentioned, there's a lot of people that think the first 11 chapters of Genesis is a myth. And then all the other parts, they don't, it's fashionable not to believe all of the Bible. You know, like you're weak or something if you believe it from cover to cover. It's better to not believe, makes you sound smarter if you say certain parts of the Bible aren't true, and we know that's not the case. The Bible is true from cover to cover. So that's one of the things, is not believing certain parts of the Bible, and the other thing is they twist and, you know, make things say what they don't. And in this case, in verse 4, you can see he's saying that they turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and our Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and I think you see this a lot going on right now. How do you explain people that, and usually it's popular athletes or celebrities who talk about Jesus and that they're Christian and all that, but yet they're living with somebody that they're not married to, or, you know, they're living an ungodly lifestyle, that sort of thing. And what they're doing is a lot of them are twisting the God's grace. When you look in Colossians, the Gnostics were infiltrating that church, and I think that's the same thing here. These people believe that all matter is evil, so your flesh is evil, and you can't have a relationship with God because God can't have anything to do with evil, and there's these what they call emanations between God and you. You know, angels or whatever, and they believe that Jesus is one of these emanations, that he wasn't God, and so you can't have that relationship with God. And what they're saying is that since all flesh is evil and matter is evil, then God's grace covers any sin that you commit. And that's not what the Bible teaches, but that's what they're trying, how they're trying to twist it and say it's okay to do certain things when, you know, when you claim to be a Christian, and, you know, it's how you get away with sin. Well, God's grace covers it. I mean, you can go back to Romans 6, you know, where Paul says, should we sin that grace may abound? He says, no, it's not. God's grace is not a reason to sin. It's a reason to be, to worship him even more because he forgives us of our sin. That's how these false teachers work. They, you know, they'll creep into a church, they'll sneak into a church, you know, but God's word, 2 Corinthians 17 says that, or 2 Corinthians 6:17, you know, God says we're to separate ourselves from these people. We shouldn't be fellowshipping with them. And again, Jude refers to these people as ungodly men. Matter of fact, you know, he says here that ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. And then, you know, if you want to see how he really feels, he says in verse 15, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he pulls no punches. He calls them what they are, and that's what they are. They're ungodly, and they come in and they can destroy fellowships. They can destroy churches. I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, yeah, one of the. He talks about descriptions of them in verse 12 and 13, and we're not going to cover them. But the one there in verse 13, he says, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame," and what that makes me think of, you know, they come into a fellowship, and by the time they're done, did you ever see on TV like after, sometimes down along the coast or down in, you know, islands in the ocean, after a storm's gone through or a hurricane has gone through, and there's just garbage everywhere. The beaches are all covered, you know, with garbage. There's boats that are sometimes, you know, a mile inland because of the, you know, the swell, and, you know, and they show a boat in the woods, you know, like a mile from the shoreline. That's what they do. They go and they destroy fellowships, and that's what they leave in their wake, just annihilation. You know, what happens is you got these guys teaching that, you know, when they teach that a certain part of the Bible isn't true, what ends up happening is people, they hear it enough, they may start to believe it, and then when they, you know, when they're confronted, especially young kids, when they get confronted with doing something they shouldn't be doing, you know, like maybe getting drunk or spending a night with someone, that sort of thing, and they think, well, you know, my pastor said, you know, Paul was wrong about this, so maybe he's wrong about that, and God's grace will cover it anyway. So, I mean, that's what ends up happening. It's not good. It's not good at all. So, moving on to verse 5, now we're going to look at, like, what's the results of this, and what God's going to do about it. And one other thing, just something that Charles Stanley said, and I agree with it, and he said, our morality determines our theology. And you would think it would be the other way around. It probably should be the other way around. But what happens is when somebody wants to do something that's ungodly or sinful, then they just take the word of God and they twist it to make it fit what they're doing so that they can justify what they're doing, and that's just happening way too often now. I mean, I even know of one situation where this assistant pastor of a church nowhere around here was living with a girl, And I think I actually think they're married now, but how does a church justify having one of their assistant pastors living with a girl that he's not married to? I don't understand how that can happen, but it does. It does happen, so, and it's not okay. And God's going to, if people don't repent, God's going to judge it. So now let's see if we can get through these next three verses here. Verse 5 says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So we're not going to read, go back into Numbers. I think it's in Numbers 13 and 14. We won't read that, but everybody remembers what happened. God delivered his people out of Egypt. He worked the miracles and got them out of Egypt, and they were supposed to go down to Sinai and then up to the land that God promised them. And it should have been a two-week journey. It ended up being a little bit longer than that. They got up to where they were supposed to inhabit the land, and Moses pulled 12 people, one from each tribe, to go and spy out the land and bring back a report of the land. And they did that, and they came back. And if you remember, the 10 of them said, we can't go in there, they're too big. We can't overcome them. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, both said, let's go. It's what God wanted them to do. And the other 10 complained, and they got the rest of the people to say no, and then, you know, they started complaining, let's go, you know, why did you take us out of Egypt? Now, mind you, this was 2.5 million people that God pulled out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He led them by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. He worked miracles among them, fed them, gave them water, took care of all of their needs, and then they had doubt when he said to go in and take the land. And what was the result? They got to walk around in circles for 40 years in the desert. And he said, everybody 20 years and older is going to die. They're not going to make it into the promised land. And that seems kind of harsh, but what do you think that caused 40 years in the wilderness, walking around in circles, and the kids seeing their parents die, war, pestilence, just everything happening? He taught them a lesson, basically. He taught them a lesson. Those kids learn that when God asks you to do something, he wants you to do it. And it was a hard lesson to learn, but God has his reasons for doing that. And that's what Jude is saying here. He's saying, you know, this is what, if these people keep this up and they don't repent, this is what's going to happen. God's not going to tolerate sin. He never tolerates sin. He's merciful, he's long-suffering, but, you know, if we're in sin, if we don't turn from it, eventually the hammer is going to come down, and it's not going to be pleasant. And then look what he says here, verse 6. He says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now he's talking about angels here, and I'm going to tell you what I think. There's two sets of angels here. He's referring to the angels in Genesis 6, and some people don't believe that's who he's referring to here. I'll tell you why I think it is, and other people do. But I think he's referring to all the angels. They're the first set in Genesis 6. It's only 5 verses. We'll just read it real quick. There's two reasons that they fell. The one was lust, and that's what we're looking at here in Genesis 6. And then in Isaiah 14, it was pride. Lust and pride. Genesis 6, verse 1, he says, Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the Son of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then that leads up to the flood and him wiping out everyone except for 8 people. So they're referring to fallen angels here in Genesis 6. That came to, because of lust, they came to the earth. Then there's another group of angels, and we'll just look in Revelation 12 real quick. He says, Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So this is another place where it talks about angels that have fallen to earth. So I think what he's talking about in Jude here is both sets of angels. I think they're all included there, but in particular, you know, I think that he's referring to the angels that fell in Genesis 6, and this is the reason why I think, and, you know, you can do your own study. Like, there's people that believe both ways. He says, he has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So they're reserved in chains of darkness right now. Those angels that fell in Genesis 6, obviously, they're no longer here. These other angels, obviously, we know that Satan's still out there right now and his demons, and they're out there trying to ruin people's lives and do all the things that they do. So, but here he says there he has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So it can't be the ones that are free right now to do what they're doing, trying to destroy churches, destroying people. And then the last example here, and I was going to read Genesis 19, but we'll just talk about it quickly because we're running out of time. He says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So he's shown Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened to them due to their sin. Actually, I'm going to try to go through it quick. Genesis 19. He says, Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, No, but we'll spend the night in the open square. Now, obviously, they had a law of hospitality there that's a lot different than what we have now. When was the last time anyone here just picked up a couple of strangers and had them stay at their house? No one. That's what I figured. I would hope it would be no one. But it was different back then. Verse 3, he says, But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Now, back then, if you had strangers, it was your responsibility to keep them safe. And what he's doing here is, I don't believe, ordained by God. It's not saying that what he's doing here is right. It isn't right. But that's what he was doing to try to protect these men that I don't even know if he knew they were angels yet in his house. And verse 9, they said, and they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. And you remember what happened. They were going to destroy the city. They told Lot to go get your daughter's soon-to-be husbands or husbands, and they thought it was a joke, and they left. So he said, scram. You know, you guys got to go. We're gonna. And it wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah. There was other cities. They were going to wipe out all the cities of the plain. Probably Sodom and Gomorrah are at the bottom of the Dead Sea. That's where a lot of people think they are right now. But he said, flee to the mountains. And Lot didn't want to go to the mountains. He wanted to go to some small city, Zoar. And that's what he did. And they said, don't look back. And you all know the story. His wife looked back, and she turned to a pillar of salt. And, you know, her heart was probably still in Sodom. You know, and then what did God do? It says it rained fire and brimstone, and he wiped out all those cities. You know, God is not going to mess around with these people, these false teachers. One thing I didn't get to, but I just want to go over this quickly. Here's the issue. One question. How many false prophecies does a person have to make to be considered a false prophet? Right, one. That's all. And just to give examples of what, you know, has gone on in our time, and I'm not going to mention a name. You can figure this out for yourself. I just took this off the internet. December 31st, 1989, this person went into a trance and said God was giving him, in real time, prophecies about major events that would occur before the end of the next decade. He predicted the total collapse of the American economy within a decade. So that was 1989. Does anybody, I know probably some of you might not even been born back in the 90s, but those of you that have, do you remember that happening? I don't. And he said, he declared that during the 90s, the East Coast would be ravaged by earthquakes. Does anybody remember that happening? I don't. He said a female would be elected as president. That didn't happen. Fidel Castro would die in office. That didn't happen. A short man dictator would arise. That didn't happen. The rapture of the church would occur. I hope that didn't happen. Otherwise, we're in trouble. And the homosexual community of America would be destroyed by fire in 94 or 95, no later than that. Does anybody remember that happening? I don't. And I don't even know why, I don't know why you would want that to happen. I mean, you want that to be done away with, but I think God's more loving than, well, he could do it, but that just sounds like not the way to get things done. And then one other thing, he claimed that God told him by divine revelation that there were nine members in the Godhead. And this is a man that is, you got probably hundreds of thousands or maybe millions of people that listen to him speak. Although I think he came out and said he was wrong about the nine members of the Godhead, but why would he say something like that to begin with? You know, we got things, not to bash any religions, but, you know, you have the Catholic Church. You know, they say you have to go to confession and confess your sins to a priest. That's not in the Bible. They say after you die, you go to purgatory where you suffer for your sins. That's not in the Bible. I remember Dave Hunt was here one time when we were at the other place, and he brought, they call it a scapular. You throw that over your shoulder. If you die when you're wearing that, you'll escape the hellfire. That's not in the Bible. I mean, all these things, well, why did Jesus have to come and die if all this other stuff is true? You know, Mormons, they don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe he was a man who became God. And you can go on and on. False teachers that have gotten in and corrupted, and you got people that are going to hell. I'm not saying, all Catholics are going to hell, but I think probably Mormons are because they don't believe in the Jesus we believe in. But it's going on to this day. It's a serious, serious thing. And so what do we learn from Jude? And we only looked at seven verses, not even. We kind of skipped the first two. One is that God doesn't tolerate sin. He's not going to tolerate false teachers. He's long-suffering. But if they don't repent, judgment's coming. That's what he gives in these 5, 6, and 7. And actually, 5, 6, and 7 is another triad. There's three different things. 1 in 5, 1 in 6, 1 in 7. And he's not going to, not only false teachers, but sin. You know, 5, 6, and 7 deals a lot with sin. He doesn't tolerate sin. Now, I don't know if you guys do New Year's resolutions. I don't. I think they're kind of, most people don't keep them. But if you do, I would say there's a lot of people here, if you're not in the Word of God, maybe you should make a resolution to do it, and don't wait until next week. Start today. Start reading your Bible every day. Make time. I'm not going to go into reasons why I can prove you have the time. Some people, I don't have time. You have time. You have to make the time to read it. I think in these verses here, one is we need to contend for the faith. We need to stand up to it. We need to confront it. We need to not tolerate it. That's one thing. Number two is if you're not in the Word, get in the Word so that you can contend for the faith. You can't go every time you hear something, have to go ask somebody, what about this or what about that? You don't have to be a theologian and know every page of the Bible from front to back, but you need to know the basic things, and that's the important thing. And then the second or third point here is if we're in sin, get out of it. Repent, turn away from it, because judgment is going to come. It's going to come to false teachers, and it's going to come to us if we're not walking with the Lord. He's not going to tolerate it. So we need to turn from it. And then there's a whole lot more in this book, but I kind of did what Jude did here. He said, I was going to write to you of your common salvation, but then I found it necessary to write to you exhorting to contend earnestly for the faith. And I was going to write concerning Colossians, but then I changed and decided I would write about Jude. I don't know why, but I did. So I think that's a good message from Jude. It's a little book, 25 verses, very powerful. And very easy to understand. Some of the stuff that Paul writes, he's got one verse, can take a long time to figure it out because he crams so much information into one verse. But Jude is very, very easy, to understand. So I hope you can take that out of here today. And it, probably most of all, if you're not reading your Bible every day, it's time to start right now. So that's it. Worship team, you guys can come up. So Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you're not only a God of love and mercy, but you're also a God of justice. And I think we all thank you that you're very long-suffering toward us. So if there's things we need to clean up in our life, help us to do that. Reveal it to us and help us to make those changes. Give us the desire to make those changes so that we can walk closer with you, and we can also be able to defend your word, defend our faith, toward those that would seek to destroy it and twist it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.